Well, g'day. Welcome to hashtags, selfies, and being a Christian online. My name's Dave, and it's good to be here with you at Kick. Kick is an awesome... Who's having a good time on Kick so far? Every year, hundreds of young lives have changed the Kick, so I love coming along to Kick, and I love seeing people grapple with God's Word and consider what He has to say to them. But today, as in this seminar, we're going to have some fun... during this seminar, and also talk about and think through some pretty serious and important issues that I think every single person in this room needs to think through. Now, to kind of kick off with this whole hashtag title theme, we're going to start with a video that you may well have seen before. That's a good way to set the mood to kick off. Here we go.
We're busy working. Hashtag rise and growing. Hashtag is it Friday yet?
Hey, check it out. I brought you some cookies. Hashtag homemade. Hashtag oatmeal raisin. Hashtag show me the cookie.
Sweet. Hashtag don't mind if I don't. Pretty good. Hashtag get my cookie on. Hashtag I'm the real cookie monster. Hashtag no, 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 no.
I did it all for the cookie. Hashtag LOL, 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 LOL.
By the way, did you catch last week's episode of Duck Dynasty? Hashtag quack quack.
No, lately I've mostly been watching Netflix. Hashtag orange is the new black.
Oh, nice. I've been watching a lot of Barney the Dinosaur. Hashtag purple is the new black. Hashtag I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Hashtag I'm 38. Hashtag dinosaurs. Hashtag I'm gonna go extinct. Hashtag meteor. Hashtag ice age. Hashtag speaking of ice age, I just watched Ice Age on Man the other day. Hashtag funny. Hashtag Ray Romano. Hashtag Deborah! Deborah! By the way, Halloween's only like a month away. I mean, do you know where you're going to be at? Hashtag life decisions. Hashtag sexy ghost.
I think I'm going to go as a ninja turtle. Hashtag gotta be Raphael. Hashtag Leonardo sucks. Hashtag the turtle, not the Italian Renaissance painter. Hashtag Mona Lisa. Hashtag is she smiling? Hashtag speaking of smiling, I just saw my dentist. Hashtag bling. Hashtag dental care. Hashtag cavity free. Hashtag that's how we do. Hashtag we go hard. Hashtag we can't stop.
We won't stop.
Hashtag we run this.
Hashtag two plays for life.
Hashtag is it worth it? I'll let me work it.
Hashtag put my thing down, flip it, then reverse it.
Hashtag it's your women in the
hashtag. That's good. Jimmy Fallon and... microphone. Jimmy Fallon and Justin Timberlake hashtagging away. Now I've got a confession about hashtags, and here's the confession. Hashtag I, hashtag love, hashtag hashtags. I love hashtags. At the beginning of this year, rather than doing New Year's resolutions, I went for hashtag resolutions. 14 hashtags for 2014. The first three, I'm actually struggling with those first three. I've been tweeting all the time on the toilet. So if you happen to follow me on Twitter, most of my tweets come from the toilet at the moment. No midnight muesli. Muesli was an opportunity to try to eat less and eat less like just before you go to bed and eat, you know, kind of lots of carbs. I keep doing that lately. And hashtag no multitasking. Again, struggling with that one. Always trying to do too many things at once. But I regularly use hashtags and think about hashtags and like using them when I'm posting pictures online and so forth. And I often mention them when I'm preaching. And now, who was here at Kick last year? A bunch of you here. I was here last year and spoke at Kick last year. And I think most talks had at least one, if not two, hashtags in them. But one of the hashtags from last year that I used at Kick was this one. Hashtag, hashtags don't work on Facebook. But guess what? Yeah. And Mark Zuckerberg and the rest of the Facebook crew knew that Kick and 6,000 teenagers were disgruntled that hashtags didn't work on Facebook. And guess what? They now work on Facebook. How cool is that? But hashtag TBH, they don't work very well. And when you click on them, they don't actually do much. They don't filter much. They're not particularly good. But hashtags, kind of as we kind of kick off and think about being a Christian online and think about selfies and think about hashtags, one of the things that often would happen in a session like this that would be worthwhile is to quote some statistics. But one of the problems with the statistics I keep looking at is they all disagree with each other, and sometimes quite significantly. Oh, one in five teenagers is on Facebook. You know, I'm kind of like, I know teenagers are leaving Facebook, but there's way more than 1 in 5 teenagers on Facebook, isn't there? And so rather than quoting a whole bunch of statistics that may have been done on a totally different group of people, I figured it was worthwhile doing some statistic work of our own. And so can you put your hand in the air if you have an Instagram account? Okay, not many hands didn't go up. Keep it up in the air if you use that Instagram account. Okay, a couple went down, but still most have remained up. Hands down. Okay, hand up if you have a Facebook account. Okay, 1 in 5, yeah, right. Keep your hand in the air if you use it at least once a week. If you use it at least twice a week, 3 times a week, once a day, at least once a day, at least twice a day, at least 3 times a day, at least 4 times, 50 times a day. Okay, hands down. Hand in the air if you have a Snapchat account. Get lots of people. Facebook's still just winning. Keep your hand in the air if you use that Snapchat account. Okay. Keep your hand in the air if you use roughly 5,000 Snapchat photos a week. Yeah, there's a few with their hands still in the air. What about hand up if you have a Tumblr account? Quite a few. Keep your hand in the air if you use it. Okay, hands down. Final one, hand up if you have a YouTube account. Hand up if you visit YouTube ever.
Yeah.
Dominating. YouTube is dominating, hands down. Now, one more that's not up here. I'm just interested just to see. Who actually has a Twitter account? Okay, quite a few. Who uses them? Okay, a lot less. Not many tweeters out there. The birds are tweeting by themselves. Why do the statistics? Why bother putting our hand up like that? Well, here's what that concludes for me as I look around the room. This stuff is a big deal, isn't it? This is the air you breathe. This is the world that you walk in, the world that you live in, the world that you're constantly connected to. You are what some have described as digital natives. What's a digital native? A digital native is someone who grows up in the digital world. These are my 2 digital natives. I've got another digital native. Her name's Beth, but she's only 7 weeks old. So she's not particularly tech savvy yet. But she's getting there. But these 2 little fellas, Tom on this side, he's almost 3. Sam on that side, he's almost 5. They will never know a world without tools like the ones that are captivating their attention in this photograph. You know, their skills on these devices from a very young age, you know... Tom, who's almost 3, has, you know, he's got a good 18 months experience plus in using devices. And their skills, and Sam's in particular, you know, they don't surpass me. I'm fairly tech savvy. I kind of keep up with things. But I think, don't tell my wife this, I think they've surpassed my wife when it comes to tech know-how and ability to use these devices without getting stressed. Now, you are digital natives. You have grown up in this world, and maybe some of the particular devices that you are using and maybe some of the particular social media accounts that you have didn't exist when you were born, but the internet did and was used, and you've kind of grown up since the beginning of school and even preschool in having access to computers, having access to this online world, living in this digital tribe. This is your world. And so what it means is that the topic that we're considering today is really, really important. I'm guessing that's why you came here, because you know that this is such a big part of your world. You want to work out how do you connect the Christian part of your world to the online world, to social media, to hashtags, to selfies. And so I guess the question is it harmful? Is it harmless? Is it perhaps even helpful? And in latest news from BuzzFeed, 50,000 teenagers have been found dead in front of their computer screens. Or 50,000 teenagers opened a viral video that, quote, will literally blow your mind. And it did. Authorities are warning internet users to be careful what links they open. Has that happened yet? I don't know if that has happened yet. That'd be pretty funny, though. Don't you get annoyed by those... Yeah, I hate the way that all these BuzzFeeds and Upworthies are kind of, they're writing their headlines and you go, I've got to click on that to see what happens. My mind is about to be blown. And so often, I'm glad my mind has never been blown at that point. But so often at that point, you're kind of a little bit disappointed over the sensational headline and how lame the video that you may have just watched actually was. So is this online world, are these social mediums, are these ways in which you are digitally connecting every single day, are they harmful? Are they harmless? Or perhaps are there ways in which they can even be helpful, even be used perhaps for good? You know, as Christians, we want to always consider whatever question that we've got, we want to consider what God's word has to say in response to that question. And so what does the Bible say about social media? What does the Bible say about the internet and how we're to go about engaging in that online world? Look, I'm not sure if you've noticed before, but I've recently been spending some time reflecting, and both the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and the New Testament actually have something to teach us. I'm not sure if you've noticed these before, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 49, it says, "On the eighth day, God made Facebook. And then he said, keep scrolling and waste lots of time looking at cats. Lol." That's helpful, isn't it? That's helpful to get that framework from the Bible. But not only the Old Testament, we've also got the New Testament. In 3 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, "Timothy, my dear BFF, whatever you do, make sure you don't leave your username logged in on someone else's device." That's wisdom from the Apostle Paul to his young BFF protege, Timothy. Isn't that helpful? You know, hand up if you've ever had someone hack you because you happen to leave your device in their reach or log on someone. Yeah, lots of people. You always see them, don't you? You always see them come through on Facebook and they're kind of funny. Some of them are a bit rude, but the ones that are funny, I'm happy to click like on and have a bit of a laugh about. Now, you might be new to Christian things, right? And if you're new to Christian things, maybe we're glad you're here. And as I said at the start, hundreds of lives are changed at KIC every year. And so my prayer is, if you're new to Christian things, that whether it's this weekend or soon, my prayer is that you'll be changed, your life will be changed, and that you'll become a Christian if you're not already a Christian. But if you are new to Christian things, maybe you didn't realize that those two verses were lame jokes. maybe you did, but neither of those are verses from the Bible, so I apologize if I've misled you at that point. Because, sorry, hashtag sorry. Hashtag soz. Hashtag sorry, not sorry. We could just keep going there. Just call me Justin Timberlake. But we obviously won't find verses that will speak with the exact same language as the mediums that we're using, as the devices that we're connecting with. But what the Bible does do for us is gives us a framework for thinking about actually anything. The Bible will actually competently equip us to live as God's people in God's world, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of whether that particular device had been invented in the first century AD. You see, what the Bible gives us is a framework, and it's a framework for thinking about not just the internet, but I think you can apply any question, any ethical question, any different scenario, and think of what does the storyline of the Bible, how does the plot line of what God is doing, has done and is doing in the world, how does that help us to think about a particular situation? And so rather than quoting Genesis 1:49 or 3 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, what we actually need to do is take a step back and see the big picture of the Bible and a big picture of the storyline of the Bible. And there's kind of lots of ways you could summarize the storyline of the Bible, but one fairly common one that perhaps you've even heard of this as a four-point summary of the storyline of the Bible is this one. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, we ask the question, what does the fact that God is the creator and we are created have to do with this situation? Sin. What is the fact that we have sinned, that all of humanity have sinned, that we so easily sin? What does that teach us about this particular situation? Thirdly, redemption. What does the fact that we need a redeemer, need someone to rescue, that's the idea of being rescued, being saved, being redeemed. What does the idea of the need for rescue and then how Jesus is our rescuer? How does that and that from the Bible help us to think through whatever situation we're in today? And finally, how does the restoration, the heaven, the rest, the comfort for eternity that we have in Jesus and we long for and look forward to. How does eternity shape how we think about whatever question it is that we're seeking to answer? You kind of got those four plot lines? Kind of got as a summary of, in one sense, an inadequate summary, but in another sense, a really helpful, memorable summary of the message of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And so we're going to apply these four plot lines in the Bible storyline, plot points in the Bible storyline, to this issue of being a Christian online. How we think about online, how we think about hashtags, how we think about selfies, how we think about all of these things. At the start of the year with the youth community I'm part of from Narrabeen on the northern beaches of Sydney, we went away on a summer camp, Soli's summer camp. The hashtag I think is still up there on the screen. And we did a series called Escape to Reality, which basically what we were trying to do in this series was to follow that structure of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and follow that structure to kind of consider how we are to escape to reality. And kind of the way we looked at it and the way I want to kind of look at it together right now is move beyond just Facebook, move just beyond social media, but kind of ask the bigger question of movies and entertainment and celebrity culture and video games and digital media and social networks. And often each of these things are used as a way to escape from reality. And so each of these things in and of themselves are therefore dangerous if they're used to escape from reality. And so what we'll do for the next little while is consider how to escape back to reality. How to escape to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. And so what we'll do over the next hour or so is take some time to think of those four plot points. Creation, do them with me. What are they? Number one.
Creation.
Number two.
Fall.
Number three.
Redemption.
Number four.
Restoration.
You're going to think through those four points. And the way we'll do it is I'll kind of talk for maybe 10 minutes on each of them. But then I've got some questions for you to reflect upon. And you might do this in small groups. You might just do this by yourself because there might be some really significant things that you need to reflect on. And so I will speak for about 10 minutes. You'll have a few minutes to then discuss and reflect, and then we'll open the floor for, you know, kind of Q&A for a short time. And we'll do that four times. This is the graveyard shift for speaking. I'm aware of that. You're not going to fall asleep. There's going to be lots of opportunities, not just to hear me speak, but for you to think, for you to speak with the person beside you, for you to ask your questions, for us to wrestle with this together. Why don't I pray? This is such an important topic that you need to not just wrestle with today, but need to keep wrestling with. And so why don't we pray together that God will be with us now as we think through these four points. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are so filled with thanksgiving for this convention. Thanks so much for KICK. Thank you for the thousands of lives that have been changed up here on the mountain. Father, thank you for my life, which was changed 15 years ago here. Thank you for the many lives, even in this room right now, that have been changed here. And we really ask, God, that you'd be with us right now and you'd keep changing us, whether that's to become a Christian or whether that's just to keep growing as a Christian. Give us wisdom as we approach your word and as we approach these ideas. And we pray that your spirit would help us to understand these ideas and that your spirit would compel us to actually live differently in response to what we hear. And that this wouldn't be a one conversation, but would be the beginning of an ongoing discussion that we continue to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ on how we, as those who belong to Jesus, can honour Jesus in a hashtag selfie online world. Please be with us now. In his name we pray. Amen. First one, creation. We've titled this one, hashtag selfies. 2013, it's only last year. The Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was selfie. A word that has its roots firmly planted in Australian slang. What's a selfie? Let me give you their definition of a selfie. Here it is. A photograph that one has taken of oneself. Typically, one taken with a smartphone as opposed to a dumb phone. Or, I put that bit in. Or webcam. And uploaded to a social media website. Question. before we talk about selfies, when your school photos are made available, or a collection of photos from an event that you have participated in are uploaded to Facebook, who is the first person you look for? It's the same as me, isn't it? It's yourself. Oh, I'm not looking for you. I'm looking for myself. And do you ever get that thing where you go, oh, I hope someone... I don't want to be seen to be tagging myself in these photos. I hope someone else... That's a good one. I hope someone tags me in that one. I look good in that photo. I rarely look good in photos. I often look really ugly, and I kind of go, I've had a bad hair day that day. And, you know, we are so self-obsessed, aren't we? We so often default to self. And so in a world where we so often default to self, where our Instagram feeds are full of hashtag selfie, hashtag selfie, hashtag selfie after hashtag selfie after hashtag selfie, how should we actually go about thinking about self in a hashtag selfie world? The question really is how do you think about me in a right way? How do I think about my identity? Who am I? Who are you? The first thing to say is that the wrong way to think about self is horizontally. The horizontal self is the wrong way to actually think about self. The horizontal self is defined by looking to those around us, the culture around us, the marketing around us, social media around us, peer pressure, competitiveness. All of these shape how we think about ourselves and how we seek to make ourselves better. The minister from Melbourne, his name's Mark Sayers, and he says this in one of his books. He talks about how that there is almost unbearable pressure on teens to be cool, sexy, or famous in order to feel worthwhile as human beings. Doesn't social media teach us that? To be aiming for cool, for sexy, for famous, to do it at all costs because it is lame. It sucks to be lame, ugly, and unknown. Question for you. How do you feel when you get less likes? Someone's online right now. I think Siri just tried to start talking with her. That's cool. How do you feel when you get less likes than you thought you would on that Instagram picture? You know, perhaps your desire for likes at that point is part of defining yourself horizontally. Now in Luke chapter 18, we won't read the whole of it, but in Luke 18 there's these two dudes that go to a temple to pray. One of them is super religious and one of them is super sinful. And the super religious guy, he prayed like this. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What was he doing? As he even lists the people in the room with him and the bad people outside of the room from him. He is defining himself horizontally. He is comparing himself to those around him, and that means he's happy with himself, isn't he? He can look down on these other people around him because he is quite obviously better than the super sinful guy. However, if we were to read on, we don't have time to read every Bible reference that we're going to refer to today, but if we were to read on in Luke chapter 18, we'd see that the Pharisee, the super religious guy, does not go home acceptable with God. He does not go home friends with God. You know, how do you define yourself? Is it as you look at the people around you horizontally? Is it that your goal in life is to be cool, is to be sexy, is to be famous? It actually sucks when that's your goal. It actually leads to heaps of insecurity. I reckon there's people sitting here right now. You are striving for one thing online, but you keep failing to, you keep pulling up short. And it's actually led to all sorts of insecurity and self-perception. You see, defining yourself like that can lead to massive insecurity in life. An American pastor tweeted this about a year or so ago. He said, one reason we struggle with insecurity is we're comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. It's a good quote, isn't it? One reason we struggle with insecurity, we're comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. And, you know, maybe you see the things your friends are doing, the gigs they're going to, or the holidays they're going on, or, you know, the selfie that they put online, and you just go, she is so perfect. Yeah, it was photo 407 that she took before she was ready to upload that one. The other 406, she looked ugly in them. There was something a little bit wrong. She actually photoshopped that one. She actually changed some things in that one to actually perhaps present herself as a highlight type of reel. You see, we compare everyone else's highlights that roll down our news feed on Facebook to, I just had a crap day. I just had a hard day. Like, I'm struggling with my relationship with my mom, and, you know, I'm struggling with these maths equations that we keep getting taught, and, you know, there's other things. Maybe there's some sickness or illness or some other thing that's going on in your life, and you constantly see all these good things that people are sharing, and you kind of look at your behind the scenes. You see, thinking about yourself horizontally, looking for acceptance from the people around you, is the wrong way to actually think about yourself. The right way to think about self in a hashtag selfie world is not horizontally, but it's vertically, the vertical self. You see, it's not that self doesn't matter. It's not that self is unimportant. Self matters. Our identity and our idea of self is to be shaped not by the relationships of those around us, but vertically, based on our relationship with God. You know, in the opening chapter of the Bible, which doesn't have 49 verses, the opening chapter of the Bible, out of everything that God made, it says that he made people in a unique and special way. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." That's extraordinary. Human beings. And every single person in this room, you are a human being. I know there's some year 8 boys here, and year 8 boys aren't typically called human beings. But true story, you are all human beings. And the extraordinary thing is, human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. It means we can know him. We can relate to him. We can walk with him. And it means we are to be defined by who he is. Being made in the image of God means that we are to make much of the one in whose image we are made. Make much of God rather than making much of self. And then as we move into the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 describes Jesus as our creator. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. It's not only that we were made by him, our whole purpose for existence is him. And so the vertical self is the one where we constantly think about how to live for Jesus, how to please Jesus, how to honour Jesus. You know, this morning in Sam's talk, as he spoke about playing for the audience of one, having Jesus as the one who is in your grandstand, having Jesus in that vertical relationship as the one that you value the opinion of, rather than the horizontal, rather than the 1,000 friends you have on Facebook. You see, our lives, online, offline, and everything in between, needs to revolve around Jesus. And so make much of Jesus using your image to point to his image. My guess is that there's a bunch of us here today who actually need to escape to reality. You might be spending too much time defining yourself horizontally and not vertically. Now, does that mean you can't take hashtag selfies anymore? Well, if the thought of not taking a selfie or not checking for likes on a selfie on Instagram or not photobombing other people's pics freaks you out, maybe you actually need to go on a selfie fast. Maybe you actually need to view your profile and go, who am I making more of on this online medium? Is it all about self, 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 or am I using self to make much of Jesus? You see, the key is to make much of Jesus. Live and post online for his fame, not your fame. So I've got some questions for reflection. Questions for you to discuss with some people nearby. The three questions are, how do you feel when you get less likes than expected? It's a fairly personal question. Feel free to open up with the person beside you if you know them, but feel free just to consider that one by yourself. Question two, whose opinion do you value more online? God's or others? And the third and final one is, as an image bearer of God, how can you use yourself to point to your Creator? Got the question? There's three there. We do not have enough time in the next few minutes to exhaustively answer those three questions. My suggestion would be those first two are fairly personal. Feel free to talk about them. But this is a good one that's practical as well, though, isn't it? To consider how we can spur each other on to use our profile to point to our Creator. You've got a few minutes. If you've got questions you want to ask as well, we'll spend a minute or two after you've discussed answering some of those. Go. Okay, let's bring that. Hey, we'll open the floor just for the next minute or so if there's any questions. Just a reminder, I've probably got some wisdom in response to your question. So do your leaders, and this is stuff they wrestle with as well. And so, again, this is not just me giving you all these answers. This is beginning a conversation that we need to keep having with each other to think biblically about how we live online and how we relate with others online. So we've got time for one or two questions. Anyone want to ask a question in response to point one? It was so clear, no questions. Anyone? It's good, we've got one, yes.
How exactly do we change how, like, we care so much about others? Like, how do we change to caring about God?
Yeah, brilliant question, brilliant question. The question was, how do we change caring so much about what others think rather than caring about what God thinks? That's the perfect question. And the answer to that question is over time, I think. I actually think it's something the first step is desiring that, isn't it? Actually recognizing, wait, hang on, I care more about what the people around me think than what God thinks. If you've recognized that today, maybe as a result of Sam's talk even this morning, good. Now pray that God would help you to make much of him rather than those around you, that you would perform for his audience, because as Sam was talking about this morning, that you would treasure him and treasure knowing him and relating with him. And so I think the first step is wanting to change. The second step is then praying that God would help you to change. But I reckon there's some practical things, and maybe you might ask a friend who you trust to be a Christian friend to be brutally honest with you. You might actually say, look, as you see me, you know me well. As you see me, how do you, you know, who do you think I am performing for? You know, do you think I'm always on about people around me? Or you might ask that same friend to, can you look at my social media profile and can you have a look at what that teaches you about me? Because that's my guess with lots of the young people that I work with, is as I look at their social media profile, I don't consistently see people on about living for God. I see people consistently on about living for self. Now, does that mean that every single tweet and every single Facebook and every single thing that you share online has to be a Bible verse? Hashtag Bible regurgitator. Is that what that means? Well, I think it's good to share some of that stuff online, but it's not saying every single thing that you share online has to be a Bible verse. I'm actually conscious. I've got quite a few friends online, and I've got lots of non-Christian friends over the years that I'm friends with online, and so I'm conscious that I wear my faith on my sleeve. I'm very conscious that I talk about Jesus heaps, and so I actually deliberately do things that are a bit self-deprecating, you know, like I'm an idiot, and deliberately do things that I'm trying to be at least a little bit humorous, a little bit fun, so that it's not just download Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, but seeing something more of who I am than just the Jesus bit, the God bit. There's a longer answer than I was planning on, but I'm glad that you identified that, and I reckon for lots of us, you need to ask the question, okay, how do I change? How can God help me to change? Brilliant question. We don't have time for another one, so let's move on to the next one. Good. Point number one was creation. Point number two is on the four. This one I've entitled Bread and Circuses, which comes from a Latin phrase, panem et circenses. I don't speak Latin, but I do speak Wikipedia, and that's what Wikipedia told me.
And this phrase, Brennan Circus's Pan Am et Sorensis, actually comes from a quote from a dude named Juvenal, who was really immature.
No, that's not what his name meant.
Sorry, that's a bad joke. Hashtag bad dad joke. It comes from Juvenal, who was a Roman satirist and poet writing around AD 100. And here's what he said. He said, "Already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things, bread and circuses." You see, what Juvenal is doing is he is lamenting the decline in the Roman Empire. The Roman citizens around him no longer found what they used to find valuable. People were no longer concerned with politics, with civil service, with doing good things for society, such that the empire was now in decline as citizens would willingly forego their rights as citizens because all they cared about were two things, bread and circuses. There was this free wheat that was administered by the government and impressive entertainment that distracted people from reality. They were happy enough, even though they were more or less living as slaves. They were foregoing their rights as citizens as long as they got to enjoy some bread and circuses, enjoy some food and some fun. Now, that Latin phrase, Pan Am et Sorensis, does Pan Am remind anyone of anything? The Hunger Games. We've got some Hunger Games fans out there. The Hunger Games by Susan Collins, best-selling trilogy, Pan Am, is the name of, what is it? It's the country, isn't it? It's the name of the country in The Hunger Games. And after looking up Hunger Games Wiki, you know, there's like a Hunger Games Wiki out there. Kind of, I looked into it. It actually comes from Pan Am et Sorensis. The whole name of that country comes from this concept from Juvenal of bread and circuses. Hunger Games is all about bread and circuses. The people of the capital, they are quite clearly distracted from reality through fancy food. You know, they're just gorging themselves and on extravagant entertainment. What's the extravagant, brutal entertainment they enjoy? Well, each year, 24 teenagers were chosen by lottery to compete in a gladiator-style battle until there was one person left standing, left alive. You know, this reminded the people in the districts of Pan Am of the power of the capital, but it also, as a form of entertainment for the people in the capital, acted as a reality TV show that so captivated their attention that it distracted them from the tyranny they were actually living under. It distracted them from perhaps more important political matters. You know what, if we had time, we could consider how there's actually brutal forms of entertainment within our culture, and within our context, and maybe some of the entertainment that you consume is actually brutal. And you just got to stop. Stop being entertained by that stuff that is awful. But so much of our reality is that our bread and our circuses aren't brutal. They're simply mindless forms of entertainment. Triviality, escapism. You see, we are actually amusing ourselves to death. You know, we're not gorging ourselves on brutality. We're gorging ourselves on Xbox. We're gorging ourselves on entertainment. We're gorging ourselves on constantly checking in for something to happen on Facebook. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a rich man who had a bumper crop at harvest time. It says this about this rich man. He thought to himself, "What shall I do?
I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Presumably this guy who had this bumper harvest, part of eating and drinking and being merry is that he would have had access to the best bread of his time, of the best circuses of his time, the best food of his time, and the best entertainment and good times in his day. And presumably part of his relaxing would have actually just been channeling and enjoying an excess supply of entertainment. Because his goal in life, now that he's got so much cash, now that he's got so much goods, now that he's able to basically retire young, he's just going to enjoy life. He's going to party for the rest of his life with all sorts of food. And whatever entertainment he desired, he could have it. Bread and circuses. Little did he know that as he set himself up for a retirement from a young age of amusing himself, he was amusing himself to death. You see, God says in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. You see, the relaxing, the eating, the drinking, and the merry living distracted him from reality. What was the reality? The reality was he was living for himself without any reference to God. And this ultimately is the heart of sin, failing to be rich towards God. It's when we forget the God who made us, who loves us, who has offered to save us. And the reality is that all have sinned. But this guy in Luke chapter 12 continues in sin, continues thinking life is okay by enjoying the entertaining, enjoyable things in his life, but forgetting to enjoy the God who gives life, the God who determines where you will go for eternity. He doesn't turn back to God. You know, kind of as I said a couple of minutes ago, some of the entertainment that perhaps you enjoy is wicked. Perhaps some of the music that you listen to, the websites that you visit, the movies that you watch, the games that you play, they are wicked. And consuming them is quite obviously dishonoring to God. But much of the entertainment we consume isn't wicked. It's just trivial. It's just distracting. It's a little bit mindless. And perhaps we consume too much of it. It deceives us by distracting us from what really matters. You see, that's the issue for us with bread and circuses. Let me be honest with you. In my early 20s, I had major problems with excess TV consumption. 30 minutes would turn into 2 hours. Going to watch something for an hour would turn into 4 hours. I was regularly finding myself, I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning in front of the TV because I'd just sit in front of it for hours upon hours upon hours. I had no self-control and couldn't pull away. And I'd even know that you'd flick channels. Oh, there's nothing on. But you just keep flicking channels. There's nothing on. I'll just watch something that's stupid, something that's boring. I'm going to watch the telemarketing things. Yeah, I want to buy some silver bowls and kind of so enticed by this mindless idiot box in front of me. You know what, I've been married for a bit over 10 years, almost 11 years, and for the first 7 years of our marriage, we didn't have a TV. And that was one of the best things for me and my TV addiction. We have a TV now, but let me be honest, the main channel that's on is ABC for Kids. good times. Let's teach my kids how to be addicted to TV. But, you know, here's the thing I've been noticing lately. The TV's not killing me like it did 10 years ago. The internet is. I'm not even talking about porn or dodgy websites, but just constantly clicking from one thing to the next. News sites, social media, design tools, YouTube video, and how, it's built to make you want to watch another video all these suggested videos. Oh, that one looks interesting too. You know, you just keep clicking from video to video to video. You know, blogs and, you know, psychologists, I think are the right ologists, have suggested that our brains are actually being rewired because of the way we consume media online. And in all honesty, I can't concentrate on one thing like I used to be able to concentrate on one thing. My brain is kind of messed up in one sense from this media that I'm consuming. And so perhaps you, like me, actually need to have a sober reflection on how you are being mastered by the internet, by entertainment, by whatever bread and circuses are in your life. Who is your master? Is your use of entertainment mastering you? Whether it's social media, whether it's movies, whether it's the TV series that you just keep watching again and again and again, whether it's video games, whether it's Candy Crush. You know, what was that, Flappy Birds or something? Oh, I saw what people were saying about that once. I didn't download it, and I'm glad I didn't download it. You know, is your use of those mediums, of other mediums, distracting you from ultimately serving God, your true master? Do you know more quotes from your favourite TV show or movie than you've memorised from the Bible? Are you more worried about missing or forgetting to record your favourite show than you are missing meeting with God's people? You might need a little wake-up like I regularly need a wake-up. You are surrounded by bread and circuses. And the problem with such an abundance of bread and circuses is that we are distracted from reality. And we are happy to live as slaves. And so do not use entertainment simply as a means to escape from reality. So some questions for reflection. How do you feel when you're away from the internet for an extended time? Oh, I'm out of range. No. Secondly, in what ways do you feel enslaved to bread and circuses? I know as I've been talking about this, things have kind of been ticking over for you, and there's some of you that know exactly the ways that you are enslaved. Not to wicked things, but to things that you just spend too much time on. Things that you just spend too much time being distracted from reality. And the third and final one, what habits should you change to show you're not mastered by the internet? You've got a couple of minutes, not long. By all means, discuss it. By all means, spend some time reflecting by yourself. I think that one in particular, that third one, is an easy one to be very practical on. Go, go, go. Okay, let's wrap it up there. And again, these questions are helpful questions for you to consider, not just for a few minutes now, but talk about them over dinner tonight, talk about them sometime in the next week with your youth community, with close Christian friends, to really help each other to think these things through. So question, anyone got a question or two from the floor? We don't have long. Yes?
What's a good way we can make ourselves not mastered by the internet, by like stopping like these sort of behaviours and stuff like that?
Yeah, good. The question was, what are some ways that we can stop ourselves from being mastered by the internet? What are some ways about that? There's a sense in which that's pretty similar to our last question. And so I think step one is being real and being honest about the ways that you are enslaved. You know, if you're currently in denial when everyone else knows that you are addicted to whatever medium, to whatever video game, to whatever thing that you're addicted to, step one is stop denying it and actually recognize the way that you're enslaved by it. There's a really good book that you can buy for a couple of dollars online by a dude named Tim Chester. Tim Chester has a book called Will You Be My Facebook Friend? And he's got about 20 questions in there that every second of those questions cut me to the heart. He kind of asks these diagnostic type questions that as you hear the question, you kind of go, well, hang on. Yeah, I can't go through church without looking down at my phone. Yeah, hang on. I know it's illegal while you're driving to check your phone, but and I don't. But when I pull over at lights, I make the most of that opportunity. I just can't, like, you know. Wait, hang on. Yes, the last thing I do before I go to bed is check in on Facebook. Wait, hang on. Yes, the first thing I do in the morning is smack my alarm 20 times. And after those 20 times I've smacked my alarm, I then check in on Facebook. And so there's a bunch of questions that Tim Chester asks in Will You Be My Facebook Friend? That I think as you hear questions like the ones he asks, you actually go, wait, hang on. I've got a problem. And so you need to work out, how do you get self-control? Maybe you need to ask your parents to put passwords on things. Maybe you need to get friends to lock you out. I know lots of our Year 12s will do this. They'll give their password for Facebook to a friend during exam period, and their friend changes the password so they can't get in to their Facebook account. And then they say to their friend, "Hey, give me the password," and the friend gives it to them for an hour or something like that, you know, for a period of time. So there's ways I think you can actually help each other to be a bit accountable in this regard. But step one is always being honest with where you're at, and then being honest with how to then seek to be self-controlled. Ultimately, we pray that God would help us to live with Him as our master, rather than bread, rather than circuses, rather than whatever social media platform. Good question. One more question.
I was just going to say, and getting each other to all make that kind of commitment.
Yeah.
That's working together.
It's good.
To help each other.
That's really good. Getting each other to help each other think these things through. And this isn't just one or two people have a Facebook account that they, you know, like back in the original days of the weblog. They're like three people with weblogs. You know, that's a few years ago now. Everyone is online. Everyone is doing this stuff. And so that's not about to change, I don't think. But you probably know that there's ways in which you need to change. And so community, and I'll talk about that in a moment, is actually a really good way to help each other fight, to be self-controlled and to not be mastered by anything but Jesus. Good question, good comment. Let's keep moving to our third section. So section number one was on, I want the Bible plot line words. Creation, number two. Fall. Number three. Redemption. Here we are with redemption. And this one I've entitled The Fight. Everybody fights for something. This is a quote from a dude named Jonathan Dodson. He says, "Everyone fights for something. The desire to fight isn't masculine or feminine, it's human. Deep down, we all want to be noticed, for our lives to count for something. We want to be beautiful or noble. The problem is that we direct our fighting desires toward the wrong things. We work hard at being noticed or entertained. We fall short of beauty and nobility. What would happen instead of spending hours in front of the video screen or mirror, we spent hours in front of the gospel? What if we fought for a more noble cause, a more beautiful image?" It's different things that we fight for, whether it's that online game or whether it's fighting for acceptance and fighting for approval. What will you fight for? Well, the noble cause, the beautiful image that Jonathan Dodson talks about in that quote, is the fight of faith. Is the fight to put Jesus first in life. And Paul repeatedly urges his young protege, his BFF, Timothy, to fight this good fight. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul then says, in one of the final things he even wrote down, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You see, his encouragement to Timothy is to fight the good fight. And he can say at the end of his life that "I have fought the good fight, the fight of faith." Wouldn't it be great to be able to say those words at the end of your life rather than "I fought for a consecutive total of 6 years on my gaming console"? Or "I have fought to be noticed and look externally beautiful." Wouldn't it be good to be able to get to the end of your life and to say, "I have fought the good fight"? But before we consider the fight that we are to fight, we actually need to know that we have already been fought for. What do you think is the most famous fight in the Old Testament? Yeah, David and Goliath. It's one of the most popular, well-known stories in all of the Bible. And picture this. We've got two armies standing off on opposing hills from one another. We've got the Israelites and we've got the Philistines. Goliath is the champion of the Philistine people. And day after day, he stands out in front of his people, out in front of the Israelites, challenging their champion to a fight. Day after day, no one steps forward. The king, Saul, doesn't step forward. The bravest fighting men don't step forward. But who steps forward?
David
steps forward. The shepherd boy. He's not some little weak punk. He's fought off lions. He's fought off bears. He's protected those sheep. And we know how the story rolls out, don't we? If you don't, you can read it in 1 Samuel 17. But remember, David, he goes forward to battle. The armor doesn't fit him. And so what does he do? He rocks up in front of this Goliath of a man, like literally Goliath of a man with no armor, but just a sling. 5 pebbles, maybe a bit bigger than pebbles. 5 rocks that he's picked up from a nearby stream. And you know how the story ends. Who wins? Dun, 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 dun.
David
wins. Good news of that story is that God gives David victory. The Israelites win. They defeat the Philistines. It is a good story. Everyone loves a story like that when the underdog wins and gets the victory. But I want you to think for a moment. Which person in this story best represents you? Who are you in the story of David versus Goliath? Well, often it's suggested that we are to be like David. You know, though we are weak, we should trust that God will help us to defeat our Goliaths. That sometimes might be true. But what we need to do is see ourselves somewhere else in that story. We are the people of Israel, the crowds standing on the hill, terrified to go against our enemy and cheering when our David, when our champion,
David
goes and claims victory on our behalf. We do nothing. We just watch him fight. We watch him battle and watch him win. And so if we are Israel in that story, then who is David? Well, do you guys know the answer? Well, David goes on to become the greatest king of Israel, yet not without fault. And so we see that God makes some massive promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, promises that God will establish his kingdom forever through one of David's descendants. That is, a greater king is coming. And who is that king? Dun, 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 dun.
Jesus
is that king. Just like David fought on the behalf of the Israelites, Jesus fights on our behalf. Jesus is our champion. Jesus defeats our Goliath. Who is our enemy? Our enemy is sin. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is death. And Jesus defeats sin. Jesus defeats Satan. Jesus defeats death. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Just like a sling and 5 stones seems like nothing to defeat the might of Goliath, Jesus does something that seems like nothing that is actually everything. He dies on the cross. He dies in apparent weakness. And yet at the cross, he triumphs over our enemy. He rises again to prove that he has defeated sin, Satan, and death. And he offers the victorious life, the eternal life to all who trust in him. Now, kind of in response to the questions we've had from the floor, it might well be that you think that you can deal with your enemy on your own. But you can't. And so we need to actually at those times of weakness where we recognize our shortcoming, where we recognize making more of ourselves, when we recognize our lack of self-control and enslavement to digital technology, it's at those points we need to trust in Jesus, our champion, all the more. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, join his team. He is the champion. So if you're on his team, you likewise get to share in the spoils of victory for eternity. But what's all this got to do with our fight of faith? Well, first and foremost, you need to realize that Jesus has already fought for you. And yet there's a sense in which the ongoing daily Christian life is a fight, is hard, is a hashtag narrow road. We have a daily fight. Yes, Jesus has fought for our redemption, but with his help, with his spirit living in us, we are to fight each day to be holy, to put to death our sin, to fight each day to be godly, to put on godly characteristics, to be those who live as those who belong to Jesus the champion. The dude I quoted at the start, Jonathan Dodson, he has something that he does in his church in Austin, Texas. I think that's where that is. They've got this thing called Fight Clubs. You can find some links to Jonathan Dodson's material on Fight Clubs on that particular link up there on the screen. But they get groups of two or three dudes, groups of two or three ladies together at least once a week, or at least once every 2 weeks, to kind of get together in a fight club. And there's three things. I'm not going to say everything about how they do it. You can find out more on that link. But there's three things that they do. Number one is they help each other to know your sin. Number two, to fight your sin. And number three, to trust your Savior. They get together in these little accountability groups where they help each other to be real with their sin, so to know your sin, to then be real with fighting against your sin, but ultimately to remind each other to keep trusting your Savior, the gospel, the good news of Jesus who has conquered the grave. That is ultimately the answer to all of our sin, is to trust Jesus more and to pray that our Savior Jesus would keep equipping us to put to death sin in our life and to embrace a new godly life. Check that out. We've got a whole bunch of dudes at our church that are doing that. I'd love to see more young guys doing that, more young girls doing that in the church that I'm at. One of the best things you could do with a smaller crew, maybe at lunchtime at your school, there's not many Christians. Maybe take one lunchtime with just a couple of Christians, get together to actually help each other. Number one, know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Savior. You know, maybe you are caught up in all sorts of pointless fights in front of the computer screen or in front of the mirror. If so, escape to reality. Know that there is a fight that matters much more. Jesus has already fought on your behalf, and you need to keep fighting to trust him, and you need to keep fighting to live a godly life by his strength. If you're not part of a church or a youth group, if you're not part of a small group, if you're not part of a little fight club, why don't you join one? Each of those are great ways that you can help each other in this fight, in this digital battle, in this world that we live in, to actually trust Jesus and keep putting sin to death, to fight the fight of faith in Jesus. Got a few questions. We're going to move very quickly on these to make sure we finish on time. But these are fairly personal in one sense, but some of these, likewise, you can actually help each other think through. What useless things are you fighting for in front of the screen or the mirror? How can you use the internet to be reminded of Christ fighting for you? And how can Christian community, online and offline, help you to fight sin? Good questions. Jot them down so you can discuss them later. Take a minute. Go. Okay, let's pull it in there. Hey, we've got time for one quick question. Have we got one quick question out there? 3, 2, 1, 0. No time. Let me say it again. I've said it a few times, but these are questions to keep considering with one another. Particularly if you're a leader here, if you want a copy of these questions and you haven't copied them all down, just send me an email. Dave@davemyers.com, or send me a tweet or something. Carrier pigeon. Whatever whatever way you want to get things to me. Hey, one very quick plug is apps. How cool are apps? Apps are really cool, but apps can also be really distracting. So do something useful with your smartphone and fill it with apps that will arm you for the fight. That'll help you to read God's word, remember God's word, to pray God's word. I've got about 50 apps and websites up there on that address there. That'll be very much worthwhile copying down. Leaders, if you regularly have kids asking for Bible apps and different things like that, there's a whole smorgasbord of them there. This is actually a screenshot of my phone. There's my kids' legs. That's my phone. Do you know that? Smartphones actually make phone calls. Yeah, it's crazy. But I actually want to make sure that at the foremost, no matter what screen I'm on my phone, I can see the Bible, I can see a memory verse app, and I can see a prayer app. And they're all awesome and really helpful for me personally. But there's stacks more resources that are on that page up there. And so let me encourage you to follow that one up later on. Let's summarize that. We're going to wrap things up with our final point. We've had four so far. We've had three so far. Our first one was
creation,
which was all about selfies. Our second one was the fall, which was all about bread and circuses. Our third one was
redemption,
which is all about the fight we fight. But first and foremost, we trust in Jesus who has fought for us to achieve our redemption. And the fourth and final point is
restoration,
which I've entitled Slide, Level Up. Check this out. We've got to move quick. I discovered a few months ago this concept called the gamification of life. Basically, you turn your life into a game. You know, 1 point for cleaning your teeth. 5 points for taking the rubbish out. 10 points for clearing your email inbox. 20 points for calling your crazy cousin that just needs a friend. And basically, as you achieve tasks, as you complete quests, you receive prizes and you get to level up, going from one level to the next, and kind of all these incentives to help you get stuff done. I don't want to totally diss this idea. As I've looked around online, it seems to be that some people find it a really useful way to get stuff done. Procrastinators actually find it a useful way to get stuff done. But using little incentives along the way in gamifying your life, we use little incentives all the time, don't we? If I do this much study, I'll go surfing or go to the shops. Or if I achieve this goal, I'll treat myself to this gift. Now, maybe some of those things are helpful, but for us as Christians, there's actually a bigger incentive, a bigger picture. Christians don't need to create incentives and little rewards. We do that in kids' ministry stuff. You'll get a chocolate if you memorize this Bible verse. As Sam was talking about this morning, the value is not the chocolate. The value is the memory verse. That's why you do the memory verse, because it's good to hide God's word in your heart and lock it away in your brain and have it on your lips. You don't need the chocolate. That's something worse. It's good, but it's not as good as the Bible verse. And so as Christians, what is the incentive that we need? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, feel free to look it up or feel free just to listen along. I think we get a glimpse of the incentive that we need as Christians to go about life, to go about living in God's world. And it may not deal with all the little details of life. There's only a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but it deals with the big stuff. And all the other details will then work themselves around it. And so what is the level up that Christians need? Well, have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, I think what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us is it gives us the goal of not losing heart in this life, of aiming for a target. For us as Christian, what's our goal? Our goal is to persevere in the Christian life, is to keep going, is to keep running, is to keep trusting Jesus. This seminar has been about escaping to reality. Movies, entertainment, celebrity culture, video games, digital media, social networks are so often used to escape from reality. But ultimately, we are to escape to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. And I think this passage that we've just read out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, is one of the best escape to reality Bible passages in the whole of the Bible. It helps us to see the forest from the trees. It helps us to take a step back and see the big picture of eternity. You see, the things in front of us, the smartphone that you're distracted with right now perhaps, the gaming console or the girl that you like or the guy that you like, they so often distract us from the bigger picture of eternity. You see, what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, is that although outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know, part one on selfies, that's all about appearance. It's all about external beauties. It's all about shredded abs, hot bod, making much of self, looking for likes. And that is futile. That is pointless. You know, you're actually, I think basically once you hit 17, it's downhill. You start to fade away. Outwardly, you start to get old. And you start that incline, however long it will take, to death. But that's okay. Because our identity isn't in external things. Our identity is in Christ. It is in internal things. And inwardly, if you are a Christian, you are being renewed every day, being made more and more like Christ. What level up do you need? Well, you don't need some false artificial incentive. Keep shooting for that inward renewal rather than that external. Don't lose heart. Know that Jesus is making you new. In verse 17 there, it goes on to say, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You know, hard times in this life are momentary compared to the glory that is to come. You know, in part 3, just a moment ago, we considered the fight and all sorts of fantasy fights and gaming and fighting for acknowledgement. When we fight to see things this way, this is the wrong type of stuff to fight for. Because these things in this life are, our troubles in this life are temporary. Our troubles in this life are momentary compared to the glory that is to come in Jesus. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, what does level up look like? Well, you might well go through hard stuff, and you will go through hard stuff, but know that you have in the future something better, infinitely better, that is coming in Christ. And so then the final verse there, verse 18, let me reread it again. It says that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, we don't fix our eyes on the things here and now, but we fix our eyes on the thing that will last into eternity. You know, to focus our attention on the hard things in this life, or the entertainment in this life, or the social profile in this life, is to focus on something that is only temporary. We are to be those who fix our eyes on the big picture. You know, some people, as they see that we have a short life, what do? They do hashtag YOLO. Hey, well, hey, you only live once, so go out and do some really dumb stuff, take photos of it, and put it on the internet. No, yeah, you do only live once, and it is only a short life. But rather than hashtag YOLO, I would argue for therefore hashtag DWYL. Don't waste your life. Stop putting YOLO at the end of your pictures. Don't waste your life. Do things that are meaningful. Invest in things that will last. It's a short life. And eternity is a long time. Russell Crowe in the Gladiator movie, remember what he says? He says, what we do in this life echoes into eternity. And so don't waste your life. Jonathan Edwards, a dude about 200 years ago, a Christian minister, he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." He was a dude that wanted to live life remembering the big picture of life. Remembering the restoration that we have because of what Christ has done at the cross. The hope that we have, the ultimate level up that we have, the eternity that is to come in knowing Jesus. You know, in part two, we talked about bread and circuses, but so many of the things we fill our lives with are bread and circuses. They might taste nice, they might be fun, but they are a distraction from eternity. And so if you are distracted from eternity, turn back to Jesus. Turn back to God. Turn away from the temporary and put your trust in Jesus, the eternal. Our lives now are a pixel. Not even a pixel on the screen of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Turn to Jesus if you haven't already done it. Tonight there'll be an opportunity in the main session to turn to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Fix your eyes on Him. The level up you need is not some momentary incentive in this life. The level up that we need is to lift our gaze, is to see the forest from the trees, is to have one eye looking back to what Christ has done and accomplished for us as He fought for our redemption at the cross, and one eye looking forward, longing for that restoration, that ultimate level up that comes to all who trust in Him, who focus on Him. Lift your eyes and keep them fixed on Jesus. Life is not a game. It's not about getting the best score on COD. It is real. And it matters how we live here and now. Look, we've got a couple of minutes. I don't want you to talk for the next minute or so. You might want to answer one of these questions. You might want to look at some other questions. You might want to really search your heart. I know it's only a minute, but actually write down something that is a takeaway for you. A question that maybe you need to pursue further. An issue that you know that you have and you need to deal with. Well, whatever it might well be, take a minute quietly, without anyone, without talking. I can hear people talking. Just don't talk. Just don't talk. Just take 1 minute just to think about where the rubber hits the road for you. Go. Well, here's where we've been. We've considered the way in which all these different mediums that we enjoy. Every single person here put their hand up for having at least one, if not multiple, of the accounts we spoke about at the start. So often those different social accounts actually cause us to escape from reality. The call this afternoon is to escape back to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. Number one, knowing that we have been created by God. Our image is in His likeness, and so we use ourselves to reflect Him. Number two, knowing that we are fallen and so often are distracted by bread and circuses and need to actually no longer be enslaved to those bread and circuses. Number three, we are those that need to know the fight that we are in, a fight that Jesus has already won on our behalf and a fight that we continue to fight as He works in us as we seek to put to death sin and live no longer for ourselves but our King who died and rose again. And fourth and finally, restoration. The ultimate level up is eternity. We keep our eyes fixed on eternity. We stop wasting our time with trivial things in this life. We use the online mediums that we've got to make much of Jesus, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Jesus, to share Jesus with those who don't yet know Jesus. Let me encourage you to continue to chat through these things. These are big things. This has been an important time and I think a helpful time. How about I pray as we finish? After I pray, if you have any questions or anything, I'll hang out here for as long as you want. Otherwise, people might need to get off to dinner and so forth. How about I pray for what we've just heard now? And how about I pray for tonight as well? Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had right now to think about something that is important for all of us. We know of the dangers of the online world, and we know of the great opportunities as well. And Father, we really want to ask that you would help us to see things with your eyes, that you would help us to think about how we live out our Christian identity online as well as offline, that you'd help us to keep trusting in Jesus who fought for us at the cross and keep longing and hoping for His return when all things will be restored. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help each and every single one of us in this room to not waste our lives on triviality, but to actually invest our lives in the things of eternity. Father, we ask that you'd help each of us to continue this conversation, perhaps with others who weren't at this seminar as well. And Father, we do ask that tonight in the main session that you would change many more lives. Be with Damo as he preaches, Please, by your Spirit, convict people of their sin. Enable people to turn and trust in Jesus, to call out to you as Father. And Father, we thank you again for this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.